We turn to the Word of God this evening, to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we begin reading at verse 22, and we read to the end of the chapter. The text we consider this evening will be the last four verses, 46 through 50 of chapter 12. We begin reading back at verse 22, Matthew 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him, that is unto Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, the greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And then the final four verses of the text will be our text this evening. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Thus far we read God's Word this evening. May God bless the reading of the Scriptures to our hearts. The text we consider are the final four verses of Matthew chapter 12. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's good to belong to family. Now, in every family there are struggles. No family is perfect. In every family there are difficulties. But it's good to belong to family. And not just to any old family, but to a solid, God-fearing Christian family, where father loves wife, and where the wife loves and submits to her husband, and where the children are kept in obedience to their parents. It's good to belong to family, because there you'll experience the closest relationships of love and fellowship. Now, because of sin, we don't experience that to the degree that we ought. But nevertheless, the Bible everywhere extols the virtues of family. And the text before us this evening speaks of family. Here at the end of Matthew chapter 12, we find Jesus, as he often is, preaching and teaching to the people. And in the midst of Jesus teaching and preaching the people, in verse 46 we read, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. This must have been something very important. We don't know what they had on their minds, but that they would interrupt Jesus while he is preaching and teaching the people. Now, from the parallel text in Mark chapter 3, we learn a little bit more of what's going on immediately before Jesus' mother and brothers approached him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 21, we read, and when his friends heard of it, that is, Jesus teaching to the people and preaching to them, and all the people thronging round about him, when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on Jesus, for they said, he is beside himself. Jesus' friends, his near kinsmen, said, he is beside himself. Perhaps because of the great stir that Jesus caused among the people. Perhaps because of the murmuring of the Pharisees. And Jesus' kinsmen just couldn't grasp what Jesus was doing. And they said, he's beside himself. He's not in his right mind. Maybe that was a tender attempt on their part to defend Jesus from those Pharisees who were always looking for a way to destroy him. But Jesus' family says that he lost his ability to reason. He's beside himself. Now, we can understand that from an earthly point of view, why Jesus' family would come to that conclusion about Jesus, because Jesus was saying things and speaking against the established leadership at this time, against the scribes and the Pharisees, and even earlier on in Matthew chapter 12, just a few verses before our text. No doubt Jesus' mother and his brothers were around when Jesus spoke these hard words to the people round about, when he says that the men of Nineveh would rise up in the judgment and condemn this generation, the generation of the scribes and Pharisees, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah the prophet, but not this generation. And then further, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the day of judgment and condemn you scribes and you Pharisees, because she believed, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You can understand from the point of view of Jesus' mother and his brothers that these were not the wisest words to be speaking to the church leaders of that day and age. And while his family estimates him not to be in his right mind, Jesus uses the concern of his family for his teaching advantage. Jesus here is not interested in proving himself to Mary and to his brothers. Neither is he disparaging Mary and looking down on the importance of earthly family members. But Jesus is teaching the multitude here, teaching his own mother, his own brothers, and Jesus teaches us tonight what it means to be a member of the family of Jesus Christ. We consider this as an applicatory sermon. This morning we partook of the Lord's Supper, and we saw and we tasted what it was to be a member of the family of Jesus Christ. And now tonight we learn in some very practical ways how we must live now being members of the family of Jesus Christ. I call your attention to these final four verses of Matthew chapter 12 under the theme Christ's True Family. Christ's True Family. Note with me in the first place the importance of family. Secondly, the membership of family. And then finally, the comfort of belonging to family. Christ's true family. Jesus is busy preaching to the people. Whether Jesus is in an enclosed space in a house, or whether Jesus is outside in the open market, we do not know. But whatever the case is, we do know that the people are thronging about Jesus. So many people around Jesus that Mary and her sons could not press through that throng to get to Jesus. But though they are so persistent in trying to get Jesus' attention and failing to do so, another man who was standing there in the throng takes note of what is going on. And so he pipes up and he raises his voice and he says to Jesus, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing without, outside of the crowd, and they desire to speak with you." And as Jesus so often does when he's teaching the people, he asks a question, and the purpose of this question is that we stop dead in our tracks and obediently listen to the Master. Jesus asks, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" Who are my brothers? We can read it that way. My mother and my brothers. Now those terms, mother and brothers, are terms regarding family. And I suppose that many of the people who were thronging about Jesus, and perhaps even us here tonight, when Jesus asked this question, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Perhaps our immediate response would be, "Jesus, your mother is Mary, and your brothers are those standing next to her." And from a certain point of view, that's true. Jesus had an earthly family. The mother of Jesus was Mary. The father of Jesus was not Joseph, but the father of Jesus was the triune God. But Jesus had an earthly family. And that earthly family, He had brothers and sisters. We might say half-brothers and half-sisters, because even though they shared the same mother, Mary, they did not share the same father. In the very next chapter of the Bible, Matthew 13, we read of some of these earthly family members of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, where Jesus is preaching and He's doing miracles in His own country, and the people were astonished at Jesus, and they declare, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us?" James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. You can read of him in Acts 15. Judas, who was inspired by the Spirit of Jesus Christ to write the second to the last Bible book in the Bible, Jude. These were brothers of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus had an earthly family, mother, brothers, sisters, even as many as we do here tonight. To the question, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Jesus does not stretch forth His hand to Mary and to His brothers. Now, that does not mean that Jesus disregards His earthly family and that Jesus regards His earthly family as something less of importance to Him. Not at all. With regard to His relationship to His family, with regard to His relationship to His mother, when Jesus was suffering on the cross and when His mother stood beside Him and the Apostle John at her side, such was the love of Jesus for His earthly mother that He said, "Woman, behold thy son, son, thy mother." Jesus loved His mother and He saw to it that John would take care of Mary. And we too have a very high regard and care for our earthly family. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love and submit to your husbands. Children, live in all obedience to your parents and enjoy that fellowship and care that belongs to family. And so Jesus is not at all diminishing the importance of family by not stretching forth His hand toward Mary and His brothers. It's obvious Jesus loves them. But Jesus did not love Mary simply because she was His earthly mother, simply because she bare Him in the womb. But rather, Jesus loved His mother because she was of the same family. Not physically, but spiritually. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Before we look at the truth, when Jesus stretches forth His hands and looks at His disciples, let's back up and understand this truth first. Jesus Christ is declaring here that He has a family. First of all, He is a member of the family of the triune God. In that family, there is more than one member. In that family, there is Father, there is Son, and there is Holy Spirit. And in that family, now apart from any of God's relationship to His creatures or to the creation, in that triune family of God, there is friendship, there is fellowship. And so for all our emphasis on the covenant, we trace it all the way back to the triune God. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. John chapter 1, verse 18 declares, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared Him." Even as a mother cradles her newborn child close to her, even so does the Father have that kind of love for the Son. And the Holy Spirit is that breath of love proceeding from the Father to the Son and from the Son to the Father. Indeed, family is important. Jesus has a family, the family of the triune God Himself. But in the second place, into this family of the living God, our Lord Jesus Christ draws others by His power and by His grace. All the elect are in the family of God. This is what Scripture elsewhere calls the household of faith. According to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 2, verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." The household of God. The family of God. So that we too have covenant, friendship, and fellowship with God Himself through Jesus Christ. So that we are the friends of God. Was not Abraham declared in James chapter 2 to be declared the friend of God? And we too are His friend, His friend's servants, so that we submit and we obey and we delight ourselves in obeying all God's good commandments. So that we fellowship with God, but then this fellowship spills over into our lives so that we have fellowship one with another in the body of Jesus Christ, and that we enjoy the communion of saints. Yes, Jesus Christ has a family, and what a beautiful, warm, loving, close-knit family this is. And when we understand that about family, then we begin to understand that spiritual ties and relations are more important than simply blood relations. Our spiritual family transcends our physical family. True family is not somebody with whom you are related simply according to your blood relation, but true family is one with whom you are related spiritually. And so notice how the spiritual transcends the physical. A few different ways. Let's look at that from the point of view of our earthly physical relationships. Our relationships only last for a few years. Now sometimes God in His providence will keep a husband and wife together, sometimes 50, 60, even 70 years. Sometimes those earthly relationships of brother and sister can last decades, 80, 90 years. But for all the length of years that God does give us in our earthly relationships, we know that someday those earthly relationships will be no more. At the moment of death, then there will be no more of those relationships. In heaven, there will be no more husband and wife, brother and sister relationship. But we will all be, as the Bible says, as the angels of God in heaven. But now the point is this. Though earthly relationships only last a few years, the spiritual relationships that we have with God and with Jesus Christ last forever. And the spiritual relationships that we have with one another in the body of Jesus Christ, those too last forever. And so the spiritual relationships transcend the physical. Note this too, that in our physical relationships and families, there is always sin. And when we think about our own families and life within the home, so much sin. Words that we as husbands and wives ought not be speaking to one another. Words that sometimes cut each other down. Words of wrath that we speak toward the children that provoke them to anger. Words of disobedience at times on the part of children in defiance of the rules of the parents. There is sin in our families, and then even in our extended families. And I doubt that there is even one family here whose either immediate or extended family has not been touched by that sin of divorce and remarriage. And so in so many ways, our earthly families are marred by sin. But not in our spiritual family. In our spiritual family and relationship with Jesus Christ, it is pure and perfect fellowship with our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh yes, we sin and we violate the covenant, but even those sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we enjoy that fellowship in principle now, and we will enjoy the reality of it. Full and perfect fellowship in the new heavens and the new earth. And so that's instructive for us this evening. That tells us that we must not exalt earthly family and act as if that's the only kind of family that matters unto us. Sometimes we can act that way. Sometimes we can so exalt our earthly families so that it becomes as if our earthly families become an exclusive club. So that if somebody else doesn't have the same last name as me, well, they are a little bit lower down than me. Or if somebody doesn't share the same heritage that I have of Dutch ancestry, well, then that person really isn't quite family. And as we said earlier, we don't disparage our earthly family. But the teaching of Jesus is this: spiritual ties and spiritual relations are more important than the physical. Our spiritual family transcends our physical family. And so we've set forth the general truth that we as God's elect are members of the divine family. But Jesus now makes this truth come alive in a rich and a vivid way and gives us guidelines for whom we ought to regard as members with us in the family of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus identifies his family members, according to the text, in two different ways. In the first place, verse 49. And Jesus stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. So there we learn right away. His disciples were members of his true spiritual family. They were the ones who followed Jesus. They were the ones who sat at the feet of their master, listening to every word and obeying every command. They were the ones who gave up virtually everything in their lives to follow their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Will you come after me? Then deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." To be a member in the family of Jesus Christ is to be his disciple. But we learn in the second place, who are the members in Jesus' family? More specifically, not only the 12 disciples, but as the 12 disciples are representative of so many other people. From verse 50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And so this is the criterion for membership in the family of Jesus Christ, doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. God has a will. And the will being referred to here in the text is not what we refer to as the will of God's decree. The will of God's decree is His counsel whereby He has determined everything that will happen in this world. There is that will, there is that decree of God, but that's not the will being referred to here. But rather, Jesus is referring to the will of God's command. And from that point of view, it's God's will that all men obey His commandments. We say that of all the Ten Commandments. It's God's will that we don't have any other idols, that we remember the Sabbath day, that we honor father and mother, and that we don't kill, and that we don't steal. Now, there are times that we violate the will of God, the will of God's command, but nevertheless, the will of God stands. Do my will and obey my commandments. This will of God is what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus declares, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now those who do God's will, Jesus says, those are my family members, not hypocrites who say one thing and do something entirely different, who do their own will and follow their own commandments, and not those who say, "I will do God's will," but then who sit by idle and don't do a thing, but those who actively go out and keep God's commandments so that you can see them with your eyes, loving God and loving the neighbor by the good works that they perform. Those, Jesus says, those are my true family members who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And by God's grace, He has given unto us the Holy Spirit so that we declare of ourselves and we find within ourselves that, yes, we have that desire by the Spirit of Jesus Christ to do God's will. And what a great privilege that is for us that we can say of ourselves that we are members of Christ's family. But how does that take place? How does it actually happen that we become members of this divine family, the household of God? It's not because we've chosen ourselves to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. On the contrary, Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Neither is it the case that we found ourselves to be obeying the will of God, and now we demand that God uses that as a condition upon which to receive us into His family. No, not at all. But the reason is this: it's all due to Jesus Christ. It's all due to His love for us. How do we become members of any family? Even you children in the congregation know. What part did you have of being a member of your family? And we all declare we didn't have any say in the matter. How did we become members of our physical family? We were simply born into our family. Sometimes we adopt children, and the normal way that God pleases to use is that we are born into our families. We didn't do anything. It's all a gift. And so also with our being members of the family of God, we were born into this family, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. At the moment of our regeneration, we became members of the family of God through the death of Jesus Christ. So precious were we to the Father that God the Father gave us to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ laid down His life for us and gave us the Holy Spirit so that we now find ourselves to be the disciples of Christ and find it within ourselves to obey His will. There are so many applications that flow out of that truth concerning who we are as the members of Jesus' family. In the first place, this passage gives us comfort. It gives us great comfort when we feel in life that we don't have any family. And that can happen to the child of God for whatever reason. Perhaps it happens to a young person, to a young adult who moves out of the home and moves to another state and becomes a member of another Protestant Reformed church, and he or she finds that quite doesn't fit in, and it's kind of difficult adjusting to a new church life, and the temptation for that young adult, for that young person, is to say, I don't have any family. Or perhaps one who is single in the Church of Jesus Christ, a man or woman who desires for many years to be joined in that bond of marriage and to start a family, but God in His good wisdom sees fit and says, no, but for the time being you must remain in the single state. And the temptation for that single person is to despair and to worry and to fret and to say, I'm going to grow old and I'm not going to have any family. Or even to that couple in the Church of Jesus Christ to whom God has seen fit to withhold children. And that family prays and prays and God says, no, you be content with my will for you now. But the temptation is for that couple to say, we're going to grow old and we're not going to have any family. Or when a loved one goes astray, a spouse, a sibling, a close family member, and we take a look at our family and we say, what has become of my family? I don't have any family. Or to the elderly member in the Church of Jesus Christ, has the Lord taken your husband or your wife and now you're lonely? And the temptation for you to say in your old age, I'm going to grow old and I'm going to die and I don't have any family. Beloved, the Word of God doesn't minimize. It doesn't minimize one bit the pain and the sorrow that these circumstances can bring. And we trust in God. We do. We trust in God that He will give us the grace to bear up under those difficult circumstances. But sometimes we can say, I don't have any family. And that shows that we don't have the proper understanding of what true family is. Because the comfort of the Word of God in Matthew chapter 12 is this. You do have family. Whether you are single, whether you are lonely, whether you are depressed, whether you are childless, you do have family in whatever situation you find yourself in. You mustn't ever say, I don't have any family. And you mustn't say that because that's not true. It's not true one bit. You do have family. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And now, if you can imagine Jesus Christ stretching forth His hand, not to some people standing off in the background, but as He stretches forth His hands upon you as Faith Protestant Reformed Church, so that you can look around, behold, my mother and my brothers, those who are my disciples, those who do the will of my Heavenly Father. Do you want to know who your true family members are? Then look around you in the Church of Jesus Christ. Right here in the church is where we find our family. And so an application that flows right from that is this. Let us never sit aloof from the church of Jesus Christ. Let us never say, I can do without family. Because we can't do without family. I'm not your pastor, but I know that in the past many years, many difficulties have come upon this congregation. What would we do without family? What would we do without our fellow brothers and sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ? Don't sit aloof from the church, but be active and lively in your membership in the family of Jesus Christ. And then there's also this word of warning that comes by way of a question. Where are we going to seek our family members? Knowing that our true family are those who are the disciples of Jesus Christ and those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven, where are we going to look for our family members? Are we going to turn to the world? Will the world provide that safety and that fellowship and that communion that we so long and crave after? Does the world provide that kind of comfort for us that they say we are your family and you can enjoy fellowship with us? Beloved, the world is not our family. The Word of God says in James 4, verse 4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And so, do not seek your family and your friendships among the people of the world. To do so would declare yourself to be an enemy of God. Or how about for you young people, for you young adults? Someday you desire to get married. That's a good desire. You pray to God, you get on your knees and you ask Him for a godly spouse. But you have that good desire. Where are you going to look for a godly spouse, somebody that you can call my husband, my spouse? Are you going to look to the world? You don't look to the world, but you look where family already is in the Church of Jesus Christ. You look where there are those who confess the same thing you do, who love the same Christ you do. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, there you find family. And there you will find your husband and your wife. And so in all these applications, you see, don't you, the criterion for who are our true family members. The criterion is not, well, is this person related to me biologically? Does this person have the same type of blood coursing through his veins? And if so, then I will call that person family. That's not the criterion for true family membership, but rather this. Are we washed with the same blood? Do we believe in the same Christ? So that you might very well be more related to that African man in the bush, in the heart of Africa, who confesses Jesus Christ, you are more related to him than to your Dutch neighbor who looks exactly like you, who denies Jesus Christ. Such is the criterion for membership in the family of Jesus Christ. And then finally, beloved, there's great comfort. There's great comfort for you and me who belong to this household of faith. Comfort because we've been the recipients of God's grace. What's the reason why we are members of the household of God, of this family of faith? It's not because of anything that we've done. It's not because we earned it. It's not because we were better than anybody else. But it's due solely to God's grace. And when we find ourselves then actively participating in the livelihood of the family of Jesus Christ, we can know that we have been the recipients of God's grace. And that's great comfort for you and me. Comfort, too, because this is our preservation and safety and salvation. Jesus Christ himself says of his family members, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from my Father's hand." But to be sure, for all the comfort, there will be sacrifice for you and me being members of the family of Jesus Christ. Jesus declares in Matthew chapter 10, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus is saying, not only must you love me first and foremost, but you must also be willing at times to forsake those earthly relationships for the sake of your discipleship of Jesus Christ. That's sacrifice. That's being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But beloved, is not our Savior worthy? Is not He worthy of all our sacrifice? Is not Jesus Christ worthy of all our love and all our devotion? Yea, we would sacrifice everything that we are for the sake of being family members in the body of Jesus Christ. Beloved, it's good to belong to family, the family of Jesus Christ. To us He has given unto us the assurance that that day will come where we all together will sit around that table, around that banquet feast, and as a family together feast on all the blessings of salvation that Jesus Christ has merited for us. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my father and mother and brother. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, grant us thy Holy Spirit and apply thy word unto us this evening. We thank thee, Father, and we are humbled that great blessing thou hast given unto us to be family members in the body of Jesus Christ. Grant us thy Spirit that we may live as family members, as disciples of Jesus Christ, and doing the will of our Father which is in heaven. May we live that way this coming week and all the weeks of our lives. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.